I was raised on a little farm, and we were taught to work with our hands and everything else, but we weren't taught to study. I never did homework when I was in school, never. And we had too much fun on the farm. Some of it's fun. But I just didn't know how to study. When I came to ABI, I really struggled. And here I had a roommate who was so disciplined. And I even asked him, you know, why aren't you playing sports, you know, stuff? He says, no, I want to concentrate my effort into studies. Me, maybe I can fit it in. And so I had a rough time. I didn't know how to really read that much because on a farm, we just worked outside. We had horses. We had, you know, cows. We had everything to do. And so it was a struggle. But, you know, when I was only 10 years old, I made a commitment to the Lord that I would go into missions. And I never forgot that. We had a missionary speaking, and he spoke, and I'll tell you, my heart was under so conviction that, you know, there's people out there that never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And I remember that, the conviction. So when I went to Bible college, I felt like quitting many times. But I also knew that I had made a commitment to the Lord and felt His calling to go into missions. And even though I struggled, I knew that I had to keep going. And you know, and I hope that each one of you think about that, because a lot of times it's not a picnic here. And I mean, like the quiz you gave this morning, you know? These faculty, I don't know what's wrong with them, you know? But anyhow, you know, we have to make sure we put God first. When I remember the first time I asked to speak at a youth meeting, and it was just a handful of people, we just had like a little Bible study, and they invited me back about a month later to speak, but then they had about 500, and I walked in there, and I'm a farm boy. We couldn't hear or see our nearest neighbor. I walked up there and saw that auditorium. I couldn't find my notes. I couldn't find nothing. I read a passage of Scripture. I asked them to bow their heads and sing a song, and there was an exit door. And I went out that door, and I never returned. I told the Lord then, you know, Lord, I just can't be a missionary. This is not my calling. But I still had that conviction. And I told the Lord, I reasoned with the Lord. Do you ever do that? I said, you know, Lord, I can't get up and speak in front of, you know, a large audience or something. Like one-to-one is fine. Behind the scenes is fine. I could do mechanical work. I love running equipment, bulldozer, backhoe, mechanics, welding. That's fine. But not, you know, the upfront stuff. And then I told the Lord, there's no way I could go around to churches and speak and raise support. And then I told the Lord, because, you know, we know ourselves, right? And I told the Lord, you know what, Lord? There's just no way that I could be a church planner. There's just no way. I told the Lord I need to be in the country. I don't want to live in a city. And I surely couldn't learn a foreign language. I struggled with English. We're in Mexico, a city of 9 million people. I speak a different language. Boy, I think God has a sense of humor, doesn't He? But God is truly good. We started out, like I said, well, I started as a youth pastor for a few years, and I drove tractor and trailer, and then because I wanted to get more acquainted with the church, because raising a farm, I didn't really know really the function of the practicality of the church, you know, and how it runs, and so that's what I did. And then we went to Alaska, and then we went to the Bush Village, Alaska. You know, my wife is amazing. I stole her from ABI. She was tremendous. When I first met her, by the way, she told me she wouldn't date me, and then she married me. But anyhow, we went to this one bush village. Rob, our youngest son, was born in Alaska. He wasn't even a year old. Brian, our oldest son, wasn't three, and we were about 400 miles the closest road, and there's one telephone, one of them funny telephones in the city office, 170 people in the village. And no doctors. The closest doctors are 45-minute ride away in an airplane. And we could get down to, you know, 50, 55, 60 below zero. And Linda never did like the cold. But you know what Linda said? We're going because she felt called. And I'll tell you, I am truly, truly blessed. When I first met Linda, one thing that drew me to her, besides that she was pretty, was that she had a love for missions. She had already spent different trips and summer, missions. You know, she went to Canada, she went to Mexico, and then after I knew her, she went to Alaska. And she always had a heart for missions, because I know many people had a heart for missions for the pastor, and one of the partners aren't in line with that. And I wanted somebody because I knew I was called to missions. We had a family come down from Canada, and a few Christmases ago. And we were going from one place to another place. He says, "Tim, you got to give us a break, you know." And they're younger than me, you know. And I don't know what's wrong with that, but we love the ministry. My wife died in October the 12th of liver cancer. She had cancer before that, and then they pronounced her free, and then she came back again the end of July, and she lived 2.5 months. When she first had the cancer, you know, we have the responsibility to share Christ wherever we're at. God puts us in place to share the gospel message. So when she had the cancer the first time, she was doing chemo 3.5 hours at a shot. And so I would go in there and I would share with every one of the doctors, everyone that worked in the chemo clinic about Jesus Christ. I gave them Bibles, and all the people would come in. They had loved ones who were going in there. I would share with them, and some of the people would come in. And I just love sharing Christ. And a lot of times people said, "Well, you don't know what we're going through." I said, "Yeah, my wife's in there with cancer." But you know what's most important is that people see Jesus Christ in us, even though it's tough. And when Linda did, you know, she had her surgery, and I shared with the surgeons about Christ. When she had her radiation, she was in there for 8.5 minutes every day for 5 weeks. I started doing Bible studies with the different people in the clinic, the doctors and the technicians, as she was doing that. So I'd have to prepare a short Bible study. And every day I'd go in and share Christ with these people. Because people need the Lord. I think we have to also realize that this is not our home. We're just passing through. And when Linda developed the liver cancer, it was all through her liver. When he got the CT scan and the bone marrow back, and just cancer all through it. And the doctor was crying because he's the one who told her in January, told her in April that she was cancer-free. And now here it is in July, 3 months later, and the cancer's all through her. And she doesn't have much time. My wife, she looked at the doctor. He's crying. She says, "Doctor, I'm not afraid to die because I know Jesus Christ, my Savior. I'm going to heaven." That wasn't rehearsed, my friends. And when you live for Jesus Christ, you can die for Him. You don't fear death. And then after that happened, we had, you wouldn't believe the hospitality of the Hispanic people. They are just so tremendous. They were in our house every day. And Linda would, right away, she would share about her cancer and about heaven. Because she says, you know, they're kind of awkward when they come to our house, you know, because, you know, who wants to talk about your dying, right? So Linda, she would just bring it up. And if you remember Linda, she was kind of quiet. But boy, I just couldn't believe the boldness she had. She never was depressed. She was never sad. And all she did was talk about how great God has been. She talked about her kids. All of our kids, we have two. We're not like some other people. And both of our boys love the Lord. All of our grandchildren, we have 5 grandchildren. 5, right? Are they awake? We have 5 grandchildren. They all know the Lord. And so we are truly, truly blessed. And she would talk about her grandkids and, you know, and our kids and how they're following the Lord. You know, she was just so happy. I couldn't believe it. And she had one wish that they'd all be there for our wedding anniversary. It was August the 24th. And so they all made it down for that entire week. And we just had a tremendous week. And then Linda was able to talk to each one of them, tell them goodbye. She was super. Now, the doctor told her that there's a fluid that leaks out of your liver and you can go senile because it goes into your brain and all that kind of stuff. And I think it actually did. She did go senile because she kept talking to me about what a wonderful husband I've been. But Linda talked about all the good things. I think about Philippians. You know, he says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. And not only that, earlier it says the peace of God that passes all understanding. How in the world can you have peace if you don't know the Lord and live for Him? You can't. She was just tremendous. And so Linda and I always worked together. People in Mexico, they said, Tim, I can't imagine seeing you without Linda. And then some say, Tim, who's going to keep you in line? But I truly miss her. But you know what? Linda knew that this wasn't our home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that what we are in this body, we are absent from the Lord. Linda knew that as long as she was here, she wasn't with the Lord. And you know, she just actually longed to be with the Lord. I don't know, maybe it's because she was married to me for 43 years. But anyhow, she was really looking forward to go home and be with the Lord. Verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. I used to tell people I drive by faith, not by sight. They wouldn't accept that. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Do you really believe that? You know, it's just so wonderful to have a partner that when everything was thrown at her, and yet she was still happy and knowing she was going to go be with the Lord. My dad, when he died, he was the first Christian of his family of 15. And the last words he said on his deathbed was, I'm going home to be with the Lord. The last words he talked about is going home to be with the Lord. And you know, it's such a rich heritage. But we have to realize this is not our home. And yet, so many times we put all of our efforts to live in a short span of time here on earth. We'll continue here. He says, verse 9, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. My friend, we are held accountable to God Almighty and how we live and conduct our lives. Do you realize that? If that's not a motivation to live for the Lord, I don't know what is. I mean, when teachers give a test, they're held accountable, the teacher, right? But we are held accountable. When people see us, they need to see Jesus Christ. In our studies, which I didn't practice real hard, shamefully, I was still held accountable to God. But we serve an almighty God, and we are held accountable to Him in whatever we do in our body. Going down here, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I think about the persuading part. I do a lot of personal evangelism, and sometimes I do put pressure on people at times, especially for not listening. I told the barber there in Guadalajara one day, because I've been going to him, and he just isn't listening. It's just like, you know, water on a duck's back. And one day I was in there, and I says, man, what's going to waken this guy up? And he had a picture of his wife and his two daughters there on the thing, and I says, you know what? I said, you don't love your wife or your daughters, do you? He jumps back, what do you mean I don't love them? I said, you know that they don't know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. They're going to die and go to hell, and you refuse to search to find the truth. You're refusing God so your daughters may never hear about Jesus Christ, and they will die and go to hell. How could you love your daughters and allow them to go to hell? Hell is real. Hell is real. It's a fearful thing to fall in the terror of the Lord. God cannot tolerate sin in heaven. He said the ones that aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into what? A lake of fire. Some people said, Tim, you shouldn't be teaching like that. You know, we should just teach the positive, you know. And actually, I think if you just taught the positive, you can have the auditorium completely full here, but the gospel wouldn't be preached. I do mechanical work, you know, and every car has a battery. It has a negative and a positive. Do you know that? Okay, if I decide, you know, I don't want any negative in my car, so I'm going to take off the battery terminal. Would the car run? No. I actually videotaped this just for a demonstration in Mexico. And then I put a real thin wire on the ground because I said, oh, we'll just have a little bit of negative in there. When I hit the starter motor, it burned that wire up. The only way you're going to get the full power of that battery is you have to have equal negative, equal positive. Jesus Christ spoke about hell as well as he did heaven. We have that responsibility. People need to know of eternal damnation if they do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we are his witnesses. Either we're good or bad, but we are his witnesses. And we have to have a compassion for the souls. Linda used to tell me all the time, she says, Tim, because I would try to persuade people, and she says, remember, you're not the Holy Spirit. Because people truly need the Lord. And with Linda's death, I really miss her. I mean, I never dreamed that I could ever miss her so badly. And I know she's in heaven, but she's not riding beside me. We would used to sing together. Of course, I can't sing very well, and you know that. And she could. She used to sing for the school team at one time. And she could play the piano and stuff. And so we would sing, we would pray together, we'd do stuff. And, you know, a lot of times when I'm singing, I add words, take words out. You know how we do that. And she would always keep me in line. But we had fun together traveling. And she's not here. I truly do miss her. And I think that Linda really was a good compliment for me. And I just really thank the Lord for that. But on down here in verse 14, he says, and the love of Christ constrains me. I remember when I met, you know, when I finally Linda agreed to date me, you know, and then... So anyhow, I asked her if she would marry me, and she said she would. And I took her up to meet my family, you know. Now, what would you think? She would think if I go up there and don't even introduce her to the family. She's just in the background. How do you think she would feel? But, you know, I was so happy. I told everybody. I mean, even when after I got engaged, I was calling everybody and telling them. And I was just, you know, I was just tickled pink. You know, it's just, I was so excited. And yet we're supposed to have love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, and we don't have compassion. We have to have compassion because we have the responsibility to share Christ. If that person doesn't know Christ, they're headed to hell. Do you know that? We have that. We have to have that compassion. Not only that, because you know how wonderful heaven is? I heard one preacher said heaven is so wonderful that God tells us a little bit about it, so we look forward to going, but we couldn't stand to live here below. Because if we truly knew how wonderful heaven was, we would have a very, very difficult time staying. It is gorgeous. No sin. Can you imagine that? It'd be fantastic. And but the love of God. I mean, no greater love than a man who lays down his life, right? Jesus did that. So how are we going to express that compassion? We have the answers of life right here. We need to share it. Verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, some things become new. Is that what your translation says? It says all things. And when we lead people to Jesus Christ, we tell them before, if you accept Christ, your life is going to change. We don't try to tell them and bluff them, you know, oh, God will just take care of everything. Actually, many times people accept Christ, they actually have worse problems than he did before. But the difference now is they have the Holy Spirit in their life to give them strength and comfort to go through it. It's not always easy. I know people in Mexico come to know Christ. They had a little corner store, and guess what happened? The priest would tell everybody, don't you dare shop in that store. He's a heretic. I was in Arandas, and we do street meetings too, and I just loved doing it. I just loved getting out there with people, and I end up knocking on a priest's door. I didn't know he was a priest. Well, you knock on his gate. You don't go up the door. You have to knock on his gate. And he came out, and I went up to his door, and when he found out who I was and what I was doing stuff, he just started cursing me out, and he just started screaming at the top of his lungs that I'm a heretic, and you know he's a false prophet, and all kinds of stuff. And he goes out in the street just hollering and screaming. Well, the night before we had a very poor attendance. That night, it was full, completely full. And so I don't look at things like that when people reject you, there's something different. But there's got to be a change in your life. I tell people, if you know Christ, you're going to live differently. If you do not desire to live differently, you never experience the new birth in Jesus Christ. Also in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that if we live in sin, he's going to correct us, right? So you can't live that style and live in peace. I remember Gary Mixwing, a big Indian guy in Saskatchewan. He come to the Lord and you know, he was having some difficulties and stuff, but he was really growing in the Lord. And one night he got out with his friends and he got drunk. And so anyhow, Ken and I, we went over to visit him and he wouldn't let us in his house. In fact, his wife let him in the house and he beat his wife for letting us in. And he was just angry. And he said, Tim, what you did to me, you destroyed me. He says, I used to be able to drink and have fun. Now I drink and I have all this conviction. And if you know Jesus Christ, you're going to be convicted how you live and conduct your life. You are a new creation. If you're not different, you never experience the loving birth of Jesus Christ. Another thing here, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's the highest honor you could have, to go to another country to represent your country. Now, if you're an ambassador in the United States and you go somewhere, you don't talk about how bad it is back in the United States. You talk about how wonderful it is. I really get sad when these pastors and missionaries and different ones get together and talk about how hard it is to serve the Lord. I was at a missions conference one time and all these guys got up and they were all talking about how tough they had it on the mission field and away from their family and the things they couldn't buy. And they're going on, you know. And then I'm the last speaker. And I get up, and all the missionaries, they're sitting like over in this row. And I look down at them. I wasn't talking about you, Dan. But they're sitting over there, and I look at them. I says, man, oh, man, I'd hate to be in your shoes. I love every minute of being a missionary. And my wife was the same way. My wife she just kept talking about before the Lord took her home, how wonderful it is, the life we've lived. She says, people would just dream about the things we've done, Tim. I mean, the churches we saw planted, the different things that happened. She says, how could it be any better? But you have to be sold out to Jesus Christ. And you don't have to. I mean, God uses all personalities. Dan is very disciplined. I wasn't as disciplined. You've probably figured that out. And actually, I learned a lot from him, believe it or not. I wouldn't let him know, but God made us each differently with a different personality, with a different spiritual gift to be used for the Lord so that we can represent Jesus Christ happily, willingly to the entire world. The Apostle Paul, when he was thrown in prison, was he complaining? I mean, he was just whipped and everything, wasn't he? And I can't believe how people cry over the littlest thing. I also believe that whatever God calls me to do, he's always going to meet my needs. I don't have to beg people. I just talk to the Lord about it. If I don't have money to do it, it's because God didn't want me to do it, because he owns everything, right? The cattle of a thousand hills are his. He will meet our needs according to what? His riches. So we serve a wonderful God. My friend, don't let other things interfere with the calling of God in your life. Search your life. If you don't know where you're going, find it. There's no better life than to serve in Jesus Christ.